Last week we preached a message entitled, I'm Built Different. Somebody say, I'm built different. I want you to know that you're built different, that there's something that great that God wants to do in your life. You're built different, which means because of who you are now in Christ, you got to live different. You got to live different. You got to look like Jesus. He gives us power to be able to do that. But today I want to go to the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to actually look at, kind of survey this account that happens here in Acts chapter 9. I'm not going to read all the verses per se, but we are going to spend just a few moments kind of surveying it. But Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Some of us may be familiar with this passage of scripture in this account. Some of us, it might be new, but all of us, I think we're going to see something new today. But here in Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to read to verse 9 for now. Here's what it says. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way was another name that described Christians and Jesus followers, so that he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Verse 3, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, Game Changer. I want to preach from this thought. There's been a change of plans. I want you to find somebody around you, type it online. I want you to say to them, there's been a change of plans. There's been a change of plans. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for the worship. We get to lift you up high above everything and everyone. I pray even now that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my rock, my redeemer. I pray you would speak to us and renew us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been a change of plans. Church family, let me ask us just a simple question as you go to your seat. Have you ever prepared to do something, go somewhere, got excited, and made plans, only to experience or hear someone say, there's been a change of plans? Anybody ever have that happen? Anybody ever have it happen where you were planning one thing and expecting one thing, but something else entirely actually came about? I remember last week, this was kind of something that was actually happening. It was last Sunday. It's not like I'm at a concert. It's like a crazy echo right now. But I remember last week, last Sunday, I was planning on going to get some ice cream, and I went to Cold Stone. How many of y'all like Cold Stone? I think it's a gift from God. And I was going to Cold Stone, and it's kind of like a Sunday routine to some degree, where I'll go to Cold Stone, you know, celebrate what Jesus did on Sunday. You know, I believe that there is no meeting without any eating in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, somebody. And and so I was like, man, you know, I'm gonna go get me some ice cream. And so I knew when Cold Stone closed, they closed at 10 o'clock. And so it was about 9 when I decided to get up and go, you know, and after waking up from my good old Sunday nap. And I just wanna let you know, there's nothing like a Sunday nap. Let me tell y'all something. If you have not experienced the joy and the anointing of the Lord through a Sunday nap, you have missed out on life. You are missing out. And after waking up, eating dinner with the family, and putting kids to bed, I decided, all right, so Aaron, I'm going to head out right quick, go get me some Cold Stone, you know, go get me a Love It size, that's how I roll, with some yellow cake and some, you know, rainbow sprinkles and some chocolate shavings and sweet cream ice cream. Come on, somebody. So I had it all in mind. I was excited. And then, you know, I'm pulling up, and, you know, for those of us who are familiar with Hampton, I know we got church family all over the country and, you know, church family who live in different areas of Virginia and all of the country and all the things. But here in Hampton, Cold Stone is right next to a place called Rosie's. I'm not going to say nothing else about that. And so there's always a line outside of Rosie's, so it can sometimes look like there's a line outside of Cold Stone. So I'm looking, I'm like, oh, my goodness. And, you know, oh, my goodness, there's a whole lot of people here, only to find out, okay, it's not a line, but the parking lot is packed. And so, you know, I'm getting out the van, I'm getting ready, and I'm walking up, I'm putting my mask on. By the way, has anybody during this COVID season ever got out the car to get into the store almost and find out you left your mask in the car? Anybody had that? Am I alone? Right. And so I made sure I had my mask on, and I'm strapping up, and I got it all in mind. I can't wait to get my mouth on. So that's how I roll from Cold Stone. It's about 9:15 at this moment, and I pull on the door, and the door is locked. So I was like, wait, in the name of Jesus. It's about 9:15, and I'm pulling on the door, and it's locked. And so I pull on the other door, thinking there's a malfunction. It's locked too. And then I look over to the side and look at the hours, and it says something like 11 to 10. And I look at my watch, and it's not 10 o'clock yet, and I'm trying to figure out, hold on, fam. Y'all supposed to close at 10. It's a little bit past 9. So either somebody decided we just gonna shut things down early tonight, not post the sign at all saying we're closed. Mind you, the lights were on, the fans were moving around in there, the chairs weren't even put up on the tables. So it's giving the illusion that we still open for business. But when I get up and pull up, the doors are locked. So I said, man, hold on, fam. We can't do this. So I'm starting to look up the number on my phone and, you know, about to call and all this good stuff. And, you know, I start knocking on the door and stuff like that. And nobody comes to the door. Only for me to come to the conclusion that though it says they close at 10, and I'm here a little bit past 9, it's clear that today I'm not getting Cold Stone like I expected. There has been a change of plans. So, Pastor, what did you do? I went to Kroger and decided that I was going to get some raspberry sorbet. I said, since I can't get what I really want, I'm gonna try something new. And let me tell y'all, family, if you have not had the raspberry sorbet from Kroger, you once again are missing out on the gift from God. And when I think about that, how there was a change of plans, I think all of us can identify with that in our lives, because I think there's been many instances in our lives where we were expecting one thing, planning on one thing, only to find out that that thing did not happen or was not going to happen, and somebody may have even said these words, hey, there's been a change of plans. I know you expected one thing, but it's going to be something completely different. Can I say this? I might get in a little trouble for this with my wife, but she's still going to love me. There's been plenty of times where we talked about, all right, what we eating for dinner tonight, right? And she'd be like, we're gonna eat pasta and meat sauce, right? Which is like a favorite dish in our house. And so like, ah, cool, awesome, I can't wait, and right? And so I may walk through the door later on in the evening and I'm ready to eat it. And there's been plenty of times where she was like, so yeah, it won't be pasta and meat sauce. It just might be pasta and red sauce. It's been a change of plans. I have waited all day for this. Has anybody ever experienced this before? Or am I by myself? where you were expecting one thing, hoping for one thing, planning for one thing, only to find out that it was not what you expected. Because it's been a change of plans. And that brings us here to Acts chapter 9, because here in Acts chapter 9, we come to a moment with a man by the name of Saul. Everybody say Saul. We know Saul now in Scripture as the Apostle Paul, the one that God used to write about half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul who planted these multi-ethnic, diverse churches throughout the first century. But before he became the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. And his life prior to coming to know Jesus, family, was quite interesting to say the least. Who was Saul before he became Paul? What did he do? What was he known for? Just a little bit of character study on who Paul was prior to him coming to become Paul as we know him, but in his former life, he was known as Saul. Who was he? He was a Pharisee. In other words, someone who knew the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. But like most Pharisees in his day, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that the Christian faith itself was blasphemous to God. And subsequently, because of that, he essentially was a terrorist in many ways and would oftentimes approve the execution of Christians. In other words, if you were a Christian in first century Rome, if Saul was finding out that we were doing something like this today, gathering in person, worshiping, hearing the scriptures about Jesus, and logging on online, Saul absolutely hated you and would do everything he could in his power to have you arrested and tortured simply because of your faith in Christ. And notice what verse 1 here says in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Now Saul was still breathing, watch this, threats and murder against the disciples. Threats and murder. In other words, Paul wasn't playing. Saul wasn't playing. Saul despised Christians because he despised Jesus. And he was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. And watch what it says next. He went to the high priest, verse 2, and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, in other words, Christ followers, he might bring them in as prisoners to Jerusalem. I want you to see what's going on here in this passage of scripture. Saul, he is simply now, family, as we see, on his way to go find more Christians to arrest them so they could be executed. That was his whole MO. Matter of fact, early on in scripture, a few chapters here before Acts chapter 9, there was a guy in the scriptures by the name of Stephen who was standing boldly proclaiming who Jesus was. And the Bible says that because people were so hostile to Jesus, other Pharisees and who were like Saul, they didn't believe in who Jesus was as Messiah. They stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible says, and Saul was hanging out in the cut giving his approval of it. Saul was on his way here to find more Christians to arrest them. I want you to see the nature of Saul. He was destructive. He was misguided. He was blind to God. He thought he was doing something for God, but he was actually hostile to God. Saul was consumed by hate. Let me say it like this as well. Saul was preoccupied with a prejudice towards Christians. He didn't like Christians. Couldn't stand them. Despised them. He was on a path of destruction, but also worse than that, because he was actually hostile to God, he did not realize this part. He was also on a path to destruction. He was on a path of destruction to go destroy the lives of Christian families in the first century Greco-Roman context. He didn't like churches, he didn't like Jesus, and he wanted to do anything he could to stop the spread of the gospel. So he was on a path of destruction, but then he was also on a path to destruction because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. In other words, Paul is hostile to God. He's hating on God, he's hating on Jesus, and there is not anything much more dark than persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And what Saul didn't understand was, fam, you are on a path to destruction. And before we cast judgment on Saul, I believe that if we're honest, at some point, maybe, even today, just as Saul was misguided in his life, I believe we too can be misguided in ours. I believe at some point, all of us, myself included, have been blind to God and his purposes. I believe that we got a little bit more Saul in us than we actually realize. For those of us who are Christians in here, prior to you coming to know Christ, prior to me coming to know Christ, our lives look very similar to Saul. We might not have been doing the same specific things that Saul was doing, but in substance we were, because we were hostile to God. Saul was he was prejudiced towards Christians. Maybe some of us got a prejudice in our hearts. Saul had all his preferences. Maybe that's us as well. He was in bondage to his sin, and we have also been in bondage to our sin. And just like Saul, we too have been or currently are on the wrong path against God's will and God's word. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of moments in my life where I was moving in the complete opposite direction of God, going down a path of destruction, saying things that we shouldn't say, doing things that are causing destruction in the lives of others in our lives as well, making ungodly and unhealthy decisions, and our life as a consequence is spiraling out of control. And what's even more dangerous, just like Saul, here's the crazy thing, family, sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even recognize how blind we actually are. Here's what I mean by that. We think we're good, but in all actuality, we're not. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in case you don't believe me. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in its end, it leads to death. So in other words, that means that I can be moving down a destructive path, but think I'm moving down the right path. That means that I can think I'm good and be blind to the fact that I actually am not good. That just like Saul, who thought he was doing the right thing, come to find out he was blind. And some of us who are watching online and maybe even here in person, we might be on the path of destruction right now and don't have a clue. Just like Saul, because of his sin. But I want you to notice what happens while Saul is on his path of destruction and the path to destruction. I want you to look at what verse 3 says. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want you to see the powerful nature of what's happening here in verse 3. As he traveled on what? Traveled on the path of destruction. Traveled on the path to destruction. As he was traveling, going down the wrong path. As he was traveling, going against God. As he was traveling, going against the word of God. Going against the will of God. As he was traveling, doing his own thing. Me, myself, and I. As he was traveling, saying, I'm going to just do me. I'm going to just live life the way I want it. I'm just going to go with my own things and do my own things. I think I'm doing right, but in all actuality, I'm not. As he is on this destructive path to ruin not just the lives of others, but ultimately at some point to ruin his life, in the midst of all that, church family, Jesus shows up. And that's a great place, I think, right there, church family, for us to say amen, because it shows us that while we may be on a destructive path, Jesus loves us so much to say, I'm willing to show up before you ruin your life. Jesus shows up in the midst of all that Saul had already done and was preparing to do. Jesus showed up. That's a great place right there to say amen. That's a great place right there to put our hands together. That's a great place right there and to say thank you, Jesus, for showing up while I was on the wrong path, while I was going down in the wrong direction, while I was saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things. You showed up. I want you to know this, church family, that while you were on a path to wrecking your life, Jesus showed up. Sound issues, all spiritual warfare moments like this. While I was on the path to ruining my life, Jesus showed up. While we were on a path to destruction because of our sin, because of decisions, because of choices, because of thoughts, Jesus showed up. And I believe that many of us in here got stories like that. When you were going through crazy things, when you were dealing with trauma, when you were dealing with destructive habits, when you were in bondage to addiction, when you were in bondage to negative thought processes, Jesus showed up. I'm grateful for the fact that Jesus showed up. Showed up. Jesus showed up and saved you from ending your life, from overdosing on antidepressants, from you being a slave to your addictions. He intervened when you were on a dark path. Let me say it like this. Jesus stood in the gap between your decisions and your destruction. I'm gonna say it one more time. Now, I don't want you to get distracted by the sound. I want you to stay focused on the word. Jesus stood in the gap between your decisions and your destruction. Jesus said, you were moving down one path, but I'm gonna step in anyway and do something about it. You were going down this direction, but I'm gonna show up anyhow. You were getting ready to end your life, but I showed up in the middle of it because I love you and I got plans for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jesus says, I'm gonna show up in the middle of your issues. Jesus stepped in, saves you and I from the destruction that we had coming our way. Jesus showed up. Why does he show up? He showed up because he loves us. He showed up because he has plans to prosper us, not harm us. He has plans for you. He has more for you. And because Jesus has showed up, can I say it like this, family? There's been a change of plans. Because Jesus has stepped into your life at a critical juncture in your life, there has been a change of plans. Somebody say there's been a change of plans. There's been a change of plans. In other words, you had one plan. Jesus had other plans. You thought one thing, but it was really something greater. And I don't know about you, but I love the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ steps in when things are ugly, when things are bad, when I'm moving down the wrong path, when I'm going down the wrong, making the wrong decisions, when I'm getting distracted by all the things of life. I love the fact that Jesus shows up. I almost thought about calling this message "When Jesus Pulls Up." Because when Jesus pulls up to the life of your party, when Jesus pulls up to your dysfunction, when Jesus pulls up to all the drama, when Jesus pulls up to the path that you are going down, something has to change. Something got to change. And some of us who are here today and you're watching online right now, you are going down the wrong path, but I want you to know, and I'm here to give you good news. Jesus is saying, I'm standing right here. I got something for you. And while on this path of destruction, Jesus shows up to Saul. And Saul now has this encounter with the resurrected king. This is why the resurrection is a game changer, because it shows us that if Jesus can show up to somebody as grimy, as bad, as somebody who's a terrorist like Saul, he was terrorizing the church. He is the classic definition of a terrorist. If Jesus can show up in Saul's life and turn him around, and as the old church will say, place his feet on solid ground, surely he can do the same thing for me. Surely he can do the same thing for family members. Surely he can do the same thing for my friends. Surely he can do the same thing for my coworkers. I love the fact that Jesus, this resurrected king, the one who raised back to life on the third day, the one who appeared to Mary, the one who appeared to his disciples in a locked room and gave them a mission to change the world, the one who would send the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, which we'll talk more about in a few weeks. I love the fact that this resurrected king, Jesus, stops by to come see about a crazy man by the name of Saul. To tell him, I got something I want to do with you. You had one thing planned, I got bigger plans. You were thinking about one thing, you didn't wake up this morning thinking you were going to get knocked off your horse, did you? Look at you now. Look at you now. Where the money resides, where the money resides. Look at you now. You didn't have plans this morning when you woke up that on your way to come persecute me, I was going to come save you. You didn't have plans for that. And I love how Jesus' interaction here with Saul on the road to Damascus led to a change in Saul, which helps us to see, I believe, the change that Jesus wants to bring to our life. I'm going to share these in our remaining moments that we have together. Jesus showing up to Saul shows us that what Jesus did in Saul's life, he also wants to do in ours. That he wants to bring some change to our lives. First, in this area, he wants to change, I want you to write this down, take a screenshot of it. He wants to change the posture of our heart. The posture of our heart. Somebody say posture. He wants to change the posture of our heart. I want you to look at verses 10 through 12. Notice what the Bible says. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." Watch this. "Since he is praying there." That's so easy to skim over. He's praying there. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." I want you to notice, what's happening here, church family. What happens after Jesus and Saul's exchange, Jesus appears to this man by the name of Ananias. He appears to him in a vision, and he says, "I want you to go to Saul from Tarsus, and when you find him, you will find him praying to me." Why is that so profound? Because earlier in the scripture, Saul was praying, but in a different way. He wasn't praying to Jesus. He was praying on Jesus. He wasn't praying to the Lord. He was praying against the Lord, which is why Jesus said earlier in Acts chapter 9, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's gone from praying against Jesus to praying to Jesus. I love this. I think God has a crazy sense of humor, that he will take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for some good. And what we see here in Saul's life with him praying to Jesus is that there has been a change in the posture of his heart. Saul was prideful, arrogant, going against God, but then his life-changing experience with the resurrected King Jesus on the road to Damascus brought him to a place of knowing Jesus for himself. In other words, he's been humbled. And this shows ultimately, family, that he no longer is trusting in himself. He's trusting in Jesus. What's the posture of Saul's heart? Now Saul no longer lives for himself. He now lives for Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. He lives to please Jesus. He even writes about this later on as he's writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, "For the love of Christ," stop right there, church family. For the love of Christ, what is the love of Christ? The unending, the unconditional, the unmatched love of Christ. The love of Christ that will save you from darkness. The love of Christ that comforts you in your times of affliction. The love of Christ that redeems you from the penalty of your sin, which is death, but now puts you in the family of God and gives you something that you did not deserve, which is a relationship with God. That love of Christ is what Paul is talking about. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached the conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live," watch this here, "should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." What does Paul teach us, or Saul, shall I say, in this passage? Teach us that as a follower of Jesus, in response to his love, we are called as followers of Christ. If we're Christians, we are now called to aim to know his love better and to live for him alone. Saul, now Paul later on, says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. This is his prayer for the church. His prayer for the church is not that the church will become millionaires. His prayer for the church is not that the church would get all these great jobs and get all these great careers. You know what Saul prayed? And there's nothing wrong with those type of things, but that's not the main thing of life. Do you know what Saul, Paul, was actually praying for and what he desired for the church? Here's what he says. "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ." I love the fact that Paul says, "I want you to experience the love of Christ like I experienced it on the Damascus Road. I want you to experience how good God's love is because I experienced it for myself. And I know that the scripture is true. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, I want you to get a taste of this. He says, I want you to understand it fully. That you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Paul says, I want you to know God better so you can live for him and him alone. That the posture of your heart is to love Jesus because he first loved you. How do we get to know Jesus, Pastor Edwin? Some practical, let me give us some practical things. How can we get to know the love of Jesus better? How can we get to know who Jesus is to us? By reading his word, by spending time in prayer, through silence and through solitude. By also being in Christian community. By being in Christian community. How do I know that to be true? Because look at Saul's life. How was Saul's life transformed in the physical? Because there was a guy by the name of Ananias that Jesus appeared to in a vision. And Jesus told Ananias back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, around verse 10, he says, get up, go to the street called Straight. There's a house there of Judas, and as for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. And later on in the scriptures, around verse 17, the Bible says, Ananias went to the house and prayed over Saul, and Saul was able to now see after being blind for 3 days and was filled with the Holy Spirit and was baptized. All because of Christian community. Which helps us to understand a major part of us knowing God better. We need godly people around us. We need some people around us who will help us to come to know Jesus better. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. Many times, the enemy convinces even the church and Christians, oh, I don't need godly friendships, and I don't need the church to be able to become a Christian. Let me help you understand something. You may not need the church, quote unquote, to become a Christian, but you sure enough need the church to stay one and to grow as one, because God never intended for us to go through life alone. God's desire is that we would always be in Christian community. This is why here at our church we have what we call connect groups, and they're all online for the most part right now. And the whole purpose of them is for us to be in relationship with one another across age, across gender, across ethnicity, so that way we can know Jesus better and be in relationship with other people. Because there are people that God has assigned to your life that he wants to get a blessing or a breakthrough to you, and the way he's going to do that is through them. And what the enemy wants us to do is he wants to drive wedges between people in the body of Christ so that way breakthroughs don't happen. But breakthroughs never happen in scripture devoid of Christian relationships. It's always connected to people. Somebody say people. What Saul experiences here is a reorienting of the posture of his heart. But not only that, there's also a change in the purpose of his life. That's what God wants to do in us. That there will be a change in the posture of our heart, but that there will also be a change in the purpose of our lives. I want you to go to verse 15 back in Acts 9. The Bible says, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for this man is my chosen instrument. Let me pause parenthetically right here. Ananias was not okay with going to see Saul at first. Because early in scripture, if you look, after Jesus told Ananias in a vision, hey, I want you to go holler at Saul, go help him out. Ananias is like, you sure, fam? This is the same dude that was out here persecuting Christians. Jesus, are you sure you got the right Saul? You want me to go lay hands on the one who's been killing Christians? You want me to go intercede for my enemy? Love your enemies as yourself, right? You want me to go pray for the well-being of somebody who on the surface, I don't know if they care about me. He's been ruining families and lives, and you want me to go pray for him? Because that's often the test of Christian maturity. Not if I can love people that I agree with, but can I love people and bless people that I don't? And Ananias has this back and forth conversation with Jesus. And to make a long story short, Jesus always wins. And Ananias finds himself now going here in verse 15. Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name, watch this, to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went, entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Verse 19, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And I love this part. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. The same ones that he was coming to kill. Now he breaking bread with them. And verse 20, notice where it says. Immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Saul was going to Damascus to persecute, but he ended up going to Damascus to preach. Saul had one thing in mind. I'm gonna go kill some Christians today. Jesus had another thing in mind. And by the time Jesus got a hold of him, Saul wasn't going there to kill Christians. Saul was going to Damascus to make Christians. Saul was going to Damascus to destroy Christian families and to destroy the church. And now Saul is here on mission to build the church. And it perplexed people so much to the point where in verse 21, notice what the Bible says. All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? The church is confused. Ain't this the same brother who was spitting out epithets and threats and murderous comments to the church? This the same dude? Now he out preaching? Only God can do something like this. For me, if I was back in the first century context, if I was on the fence about believing that Jesus was real, that would have sold me. I'm gonna tell you how I know Jesus is real. Because if he could take somebody as crazy, as a murderer, as Saul, and he came in, and now this same dude is out here preaching, Jesus, you gotta be real. Have you ever had moments in your life where you were kind of shaky a little bit with certain things in your faith, and you didn't really know if God was gonna show up, but then God did something that absolutely blew your mind, and you said something like, oh, Jesus, you gotta be real if you did this. I knew you were real, but I know you real right now. Because you did something that doctors said couldn't even be done. You did something that everybody else said couldn't be done. You changed some things. You transformed some things. Paul's purpose has now been changed. His purpose before was to keep people from knowing Jesus, but now it's flipped to make Jesus known. I want you to jump back to verse 15, because notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, Saul is to be a witness to the Gentiles. Somebody say Gentiles. Why is this so important? Because many times in the first century church context, many people believed that Jesus only came for Jews, one ethnic group. But Jesus says to Ananias, no. I've raised up Saul to preach to both Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because I'm for all people. Because the blood of Jesus isn't just applied to one ethnic group. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is why Jesus would have conversation with tax collectors. This is why he would have conversations with prostitutes. This is why he would have conversations with Samaritan people. Do you not realize that Jesus' disciples in John chapter 4, when they found out that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan, they were offended by that. Let me just get real. You talking to somebody of a different color and a different ethnicity? Jesus, what's gotten into you? Jesus says, no, I'm for all people, the Samaritan and the Jew. And this is why Paul would later on write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In other words, let me say it like this, Jesus is for everybody. And when he's telling Ananias this, he's saying, I want you to understand that Saul is going to carry out my mission to go preach to all people, to tell people that I am alive, that I have raised back to life, that I am the Messiah, that I forgive sins, no matter who this person is, no matter what they have done, that the blood of Jesus still works and it is for everybody. Our purpose now, family, what do we learn from this? What is our purpose? To make Jesus known. To who? Everybody. How do we do that? We share our faith with people. We tell them our story. Paul had no problem telling his story. He tells it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, listen, y'all, I know y'all know me as this church planner, but I was a dude who was jacked up, toe up from the flow up. I was persecuting Christians. I probably ended some of your family members' lives because I was ignorant and I didn't know no better, but God, who was rich in mercy, saved me. And he did a new work in me. And he gave me a new purpose. And Paul had no problem sharing his story. And I wanted to let you know, you want to know one of the greatest witnesses and examples of evangelism for you to win people over to Christ? Share your story. You don't got to know a whole lot about Scripture, but you know your story. You know what Jesus has delivered you from. You know what Jesus has saved you from. Come on, somebody. You know how Jesus has healed your body. You know how Jesus has provided for you. You know how Jesus has comforted you. You know what he's done in your life. Share your story. That's how you can share your faith. Share your faith by inviting people to church, inviting people to watch online. That's why we talk about it every single week. Share the stream. Share your faith by helping people understand who Jesus is. How do we also make Jesus known? We use our abilities. We serve people. That's why the Bible says that we all have, if we're followers of Christ, have been given spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts have been given by God to us so that way we can serve people and lead people for them to come to know Jesus. And all of us in here, you got spiritual gifts. And God says, I've given you these gifts for my glory and for the good of people. Some of you got a gift to speak. He says, I gave you that gift so that way you could point people to me. Some of you have the gift of generosity and the gift of giving. God says, I gave you that gift so that way people could see the unconditional gift of my grace. Some of you have been given the gift of hospitality. We're all as Christians called to be hospitable, but some of us have been given an extra grace gift called hospitality. He says, I've given you that gift so that way you can help people see that no matter if they are strangers or not, the house of God is wide open. He says, I've given you this gift. Serve people. This is why here in our church, we're always encouraging people to serve. If you're not serving in our church, I'm going to invite you on that path. To serve in some capacity, but then also to share our resources. You want to know one of the main markers of the disciples in the first century church in the book of Acts especially? It is marked by generosity. In other words, Christians weren't selfish. They gave their resources. You had people selling houses and land to give the resources to the church so more people can come to know Jesus. People were going above and beyond the tithe because they understood that grace is beyond the minimum. That if God has done something great for me, I can't hold back. I got to do something great for him. That's how we do it. We make him known. Let me say it like this. We're not called to be the frozen chosen. Meaning, we just come here on a Sunday, sit here, hear me preach, hear the worship team lead us in song, and then roll out, watch online, and then roll over in the bed, go back to sleep, go to work tomorrow morning, and just live our life. That is a boring life, and Jesus has not come and died on the cross to give you that life. He saved you to make a difference, to point people to him. Saul had people dumbfounded because they couldn't understand how this man went from persecuting the preaching, from causing pain to leading to healing now. And I want to say it like this. God often interrupts our plans to reveal his purpose. God will interrupt your plans to simply reveal his purpose. I'm going to close with this story. I think this might help us. I remember my freshman year at ODU, freshman year, it's around 2003, went there, declared my major, electrical engineering technology, minor was engineering studies, something of that nature, engineering management. I didn't really have no clue what all that was going to entail, obviously, until I got there. I'm going through freshman year, and, you know, it's freshman year, and you're in college, You live on campus, and there's a lot of opportunities to do ungodly things. Y'all ain't talking back to me today. And I remember going through freshman year and making just decisions that were just like completely opposite of the will of God. And I remember being in some relationships with some people that just weren't really trying to move down the right path, but I found myself in these types of relationships, and I found myself engaging in some ungodly habits and doing some ungodly things, which then led to me, by the time the spring semester of freshman year was done, found myself on academic probation, meaning that my GPA was lower than a 2.0, which meant that there was some problems, which meant my mama was gonna have a problem. And then send you to school to be on academic probation, boy. And I remember going through these moments. But at the core of all of that, it was me feeling somewhat empty. And I was a believer, and I knew Jesus, I had a relationship with Jesus, but I wasn't going down the right path. I was trying to fill voids in my heart with things that only Jesus could fill. And in the back of my mind, God would continue to bring back this reminder of a call that he spoke on my life as a young child in middle school, which was, I have called you to preach and pastor. And I never gave it any type of thought until that year. Now I remember going through that summer of 2004, trying to run away from it. And I found myself, even at times at church, it would somehow make its way back to my heart, and conversations would come back up about accepting calls to preach and accepting calls to pastor. And I tried to, you know, Heisman Trophy, stiff arm that thing. And I remember one time I was in a conversation with the pastor at that time, because his daughter was a student at ODU at the same time that I was. Her dad was a pastor, and I ended up meeting him and ended up having a conversation. I had to host him for a conference at my home church. And I was in the back with him and my home pastor, Pastor Riddick, and I was standing up, and I remember like it was yesterday, Pastor Riddick was sitting here, Pastor Smith was sitting here, and Pastor Smith looked up at the ceiling. He said, yeah, you know, sometimes we could all be like Jonah, where we run away from the call of God on our life and it leads to destruction in our life. And then he looked at me, put the glass down just like that. I said, all right. And so then, you know, I tried to, you know, finesse my way out of that, and like, oh, okay, you know, it's just random. Then later on that summer, as I'm getting ready to go in sophomore year, I remember I was in the church service. Remember like it was yesterday. The church was having this big old convocation type service where all these different churches that were part of the church family would kind of come together. We were in Portsmouth, I think around like Willow Hall, somewhere around there. And I remember being in the back, and I was like kind of just on this whole rebellious tip to God, like, God, I'm gonna do my own thing, you know, I'm about to go in sophomore year of college, you know, and I'm just trying to do my own thing. And I remember one of the pastors got up in the pulpit and he said these words, and it broke me. He said, your life would be so much easier if you just say yes. And as he said it in a crowd of thousands, it was as if he said it to me. And I broke down in the back of that auditorium with my fake, hard sophomore self and cried like a baby. Yes, God, I'm gonna give you my life. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And I remember looking over at my mom, tears, eyes was bloodshot red. She looked at me, why are you crying? I'm gonna do what Jesus wants me to do. And I remember then it just kind of began to erupt on the inside of me. And I called my church, and I was like, I got to have a conversation with my pastor. I got to talk to him. I got to tell him what I'm feeling. And I set up the appointment, and we met, and he sat down. And, you know, when you have OG pastors in your life who are tapped into the Spirit of God, they always are very discerning and know exactly what's going to happen before it happens. And so I sat down in the office, and he crossed his legs, and he said, so what you want to talk about today? literally just like this. And I remember just sitting here like, man, I'm called to preach. I'm called to pastor. I can't run from it no more. And the more I run from this thing, it's wrecking my life. I'm in a major that I shouldn't even be in. I'm pursuing stuff that I shouldn't even be pursuing. I'm engaging in things that I shouldn't even be engaging in. Because I'm running away from the call that I've known I've had since I was in middle school. I'm tired of running. So I'm here to say, I'm doing this. God's called me to preach. And you know what he said? Two words. I know. You know? Why you ain't say nothing? And I remember in that conversation, it was once again reiterated. Your life, when it's outside of God's purpose, always leads to disaster. But when you align yourself with the plan and purposes of God, it doesn't mean that the road will be pretty, because even though Jesus was in the will of God, he still went to a cross. But it does mean that when you are in the will of God, you will experience fulfillment like never before. It answers the question that you've been asking for your whole life. Why am I here on earth? What is my purpose? And when you accept the purpose that God has for your life, it aligns you with the will of God. So no longer are you working against the will of God. Now you're coming into agreement with the will of God. And the grace begins to flow. And things begin to happen. And visions begin to happen. And that's exactly what happened. Because then that call and accepting God's call then led to me hearing from God to start a campus ministry on ODU and doing a Bible study and helping other students come to know Jesus. I didn't know what I was doing, but it's like, I just love Jesus. I want people to come to know Jesus too. And starting a campus ministry, and hundreds of students is coming to know Jesus. And then I remember I got a job, and you know, I was working a job in an equipment room, which simply means I was washing the undergarments of all the sports teams. And I remember in that moment one day when I was like, God, I thought you called me to something else. Why am I here? He says, hey, I'm cultivating something in you that you're going to need to do this for the rest of your life. And in that same summer, it then led to me having a conversation with Pastor Sheridan Nelson, who preached here a month ago, if you remember. And I was at a service, at a youth revival with one of my other mentors who was preaching that day. And Pastor Nelson came up to me and he said, hey man, I'm looking for you, Pastor. You know of anybody? I mean, I might. He said, tell him or her to give me a call if you know. Make a long story short, he and I had a conversation. Offered me the opportunity to come on staff to be a youth pastor. Didn't know what I was doing. And for 6 years, served faithfully there. And then God gave me an aerial, the call and the vision to plant this church here in Hampton. And do you know what all this started with? It started with a yes. Yes, God, I'll do it. If you would have told me 17 years ago when I was sitting in that office talking to my pastor that 17 years later that we would be on mission planting churches, helping other people plant churches, being a church that's all about reconciliation and seeing people come to know Jesus, I'd have been like, man, you are crazy. If you would have told me 17 years ago when God gives you this call to plant this church, God is also going to lead you to empty your savings account from $8,000 to zero to plant this church so people can know Jesus, I would have been like, you showing up crazy. But that's exactly what happened. All because, like Saul, Jesus, I'm here for you. Nothing else. And I want to let you know, would I do it all over again? Absolutely. Would I say yes to the call of God all over again? Absolutely. Would I sacrifice sleep? Absolutely. Will we empty our bank account? I don't know. Absolutely. Because if that's what it takes for one person to come to know Jesus, I'm down. That's what Saul was about. Because when I recognize all that Jesus has done for me, I'm willing to lay down everything so people can know him. I pick up my cross. I sacrifice. That's what he's called us to do as the body of Christ. Sacrifice. to push sometimes beyond our limits, to be willing to go the extra mile, to be willing to change some things so that people can come to know Jesus. Am I grateful for all that God has done? Absolutely. Absolutely grateful for it. So that hell can be emptied and heaven can be filled. Yes. That's what I've committed my life to. And though your call on your life may not be the same as mine, though we all have a unique call, our universal call is the same: to point people to Jesus. Whether that's through your job, whether that's through your career, whether that's through your gifts, whether that's through your abilities, Jesus says, will you join me on mission? And in case you came here trying to figure out what is your life's purpose, I'm here to let you know I'm going to save you thousands of dollars with therapy right now with this statement. Our life's purpose is to know Jesus and to make him known. If you need therapy, still go. I'm dead serious. But when it comes to the purpose of your life, that's it. To know Jesus and to make him known. To know him, to make him known. To let people know about his love, to let people know about his grace, to let people know about his forgiveness, to let people know about his joy, to let people know about his mercy, to let people know about his forgiveness, to let people know about his comfort, to let people know about Jesus. That if he did it for me, he can do it for you. That if he healed my body, he can heal yours too. That if he saved me, he can save you. That if he restored me, he can restore you. That if he can break my addiction, he can break yours. That's the goal. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today who's saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm with you. I don't have a whole lot of this and I don't have a whole lot of that. But what I got a whole lot of is Jesus and a love for him and a love to help other people know him. That's what I'm all about. I don't have all the answers to my life. I don't know how next year is going to look. But one thing I do know is that Jesus got up out of the grave on the third day. And I want to devote my life to people knowing about him. That's what it's about. I want to ask us all to stand to our feet. Because I want you to know that God has plans for you. And I even want you to know this, that the stuff you tried to hide in your life is the stuff that God wants to use to set somebody free. Jesus wants to use the fact that you were once addicted to porn and how you got set free of that so that others who are in that same bondage can know that through him they could be set free too. Jesus wants to use the misery and the mess that was present in your marriage, but how through him he healed it. He wants to use that to help other people know that through him they can experience the same. That's what this is about. But you dare snuff out your story. He's using it. He's using it. And he wants your story to be just like that of Saul's, where people say, isn't this the same dude that was this, but is now this? Isn't this the same person who had all these issues, but now they're declaring that they're free? I want you to know, church family, Jesus has so much more for you. I want you to know Jesus has showed up today, online, in person, to let you know there's been a change of plans. There's been a change of plans. And Jesus is changing your heart. And Jesus is changing what the purpose of your life that you thought was your life. Jesus is here to say, hey, I know you were going down one path, but I love you too much to go destroy your life. I'm gonna step in and intervene. And I love the fact that Saul, this one who was persecuting the church so much, this man went to be used by God to pen over half the New Testament. talks so much about grace, 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 God's love, love, love. Why? Because he experienced it, fam. He even said this, I didn't deserve to be saved. But he did it anyhow. And now he's using me to change the world. It's been a change of plans. And I believe that for some of you, you have yet to have a Damascus moment, but today is that moment. Your life was headed down one direction. But I believe that today, God is saying, I know you have one thing in mind. I got something else in mind. I believe that for some of you, because of what God is doing right now in your heart, and I believe you hear God speaking to you just like I heard him speaking to me 17 years ago when I thought I was going to do one thing but ended up doing something completely different. I believe that God is calling some of you to take different steps of faith, to stretch. I believe that God has maybe brought some of us here today in person and online, and he's brought a holy unrest to you. My prayer is that you would begin to dream dreams and see visions, that the plans you thought you had for your life, can I say this respectfully, they're small compared to God's. Small. God says, I got more. There's greater that I want to do. There's more that I want to do. It's more than you think. It's been a change of plans. And I know some of us don't like things to be changed, but I always want you to know, if God changes things, he always does it, not just for his glory, but for your good. It's always for the better. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a family right here, those online, those here in person. Lord, you're doing a new thing on the inside of us today. You've appeared to us while we were on the wrong path. But we thank you that you love us so much to intervene, to step in, to save us, and to redirect us. I believe, Father, in the name of Jesus, that there are those who are watching online and those who are here in person. They came in here today thinking one thing. But Lord, I believe in faith that you're doing something new. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we would say yes to the call that you have on our lives, whatever that is. That we would no longer strain against it, but that we would submit to it. Because you have plans to prosper, not harm us. To give us hope and the future. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, if you're here today and you've never had an encounter with Jesus, and what I mean by that is you've never asked him to save you from your sin, to set you free from your sin, you've never asked him to be your Lord and be your Savior. You've never devoted your life to him. This is your moment. This is your day, online or in person, to say, today I want to give my life to Jesus. And maybe you're here and you already have, but you've strayed away from him like I did. Today he is calling you back to him. And if this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, for those of us who are here in person, if this is you, you're saying, I want to come back to him. I want to come to him for the first time. No one's looking. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want you to raise your hand just so I can see you. I want to pray in this moment for you. If this is your desire, I want you to lift up your hand. You're saying, today I want to get back on track with Jesus. If you're online, put an emoji in there. If this is you, you're saying, today I want to come back home to Jesus. I want to give my life to him for the first time. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for interrupting my plans. Thank you for keeping me. I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive your new life. in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Church family, can we put our hands together?